Over the past several weeks, we have been considering the birds of the Bible, the dove, the raven, the ostrich, the vulture, and the hen. And today, as we dig into God's Word, we will consider another bird, the common house sparrow. Now, in her book, Judy Blue says, "The sparrow is one of the most common animals in the world. They're ubiquitous. They proliferate wherever humans proliferate. And we, their cohabitants, have not generally regarded them very highly. Many field guides describe them as bland, dingy, and dull, with songs that are monotonous and grating. Wherever we build, it builds, or at least occupies. You can find sparrows in most any place. They eat anything and nest everywhere." I think we can all attest to nest where they don't belong, on our patios or over our cars or whatever. But they don't have a life apart from us, and we really don't like them. They have a poor reputation and are often regarded as useless and disposable. Now, some writers have even spoken of the evil character of the sparrow. They're said to be cocky, noisy, aggressive, garrulous, impudent, peevish, and other horrid things besides. Sound familiar? I'm thinking one could say that we're probably not so different. But these largely negative assessments of sparrows make Jesus' positive reference to them all the more striking. And these seemingly useless little creatures are nevertheless cherished, remembered, and protected by God. In Scripture, we find that in just a few short verses, Jesus acknowledges that sparrows are nearly worthless to humans, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus uses examples to say, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Of course God cares for you. Every hair on your head is numbered. We have great value and worth in the eyes of God. We're certainly very important to Him. And when we read that not one sparrow is forgotten by God, it makes God seem warm-hearted and thorough, at least in the case of the sparrow. But what about us? Is God just as concerned about us? And if He is, why should He be? After all, our sinful nature puts us in direct opposition to His will. We are constantly chasing after other gods, temporal pleasures, to fill our lives with what our culture portrays as the good life, albeit a life apart from God. And so it would also seem to me that God must be utterly heartbroken all of the time, or stressed out, or emotionally exhausted. For you see, we are both the products of creation and the fall. And this paradox frames our humanness. We are simultaneously both saint and sinner. And this makes many people feel unwanted and unloved, and they consider themselves to be worthless. Now, you might wonder, what makes people feel like this? What makes them feel unwanted or worthless? Wives and children ignored by a husband and father who is married to his job. Parents too busy climbing the social ladder to spend time with kids, leaving them to question their value and worth. Never measuring up to someone's expectations or unrealistic standards at work or at school or at home. They leave you feeling like a failure. And what about your physical appearance? doesn't measure up to culture standards. Just listen to the commercials on the TV and the radio. They promise a better looking you, and they will rearrange your body parts to suit you. It's supposed to give you your image back and your self-esteem. But when we turn to God's Word, we see that we have value and worth in God's eyes. We were made in His image. God loves us just as we are. Now, I cannot even imagine being God, caring so much for so many. And we can all relate in some way. Now, I have 3 children and 7 grandchildren that I think and pray about all of the time, knowing that any moment life can change in the blink of an eye, knowing that living in this fallen world, they will be hurt by people and by unrestrained systems of power, and this leaves me feeling very anxious sometimes. But the God who has an eye on the sparrow must be more relaxed about this than I am capable of being. It's like God knows something that's hard for us to understand or to know. Now, calm and detached are not words that I would use to describe God and His relationship to us. They might not be the best words to use, but I do know that God is not apparently sitting there wringing His hands in desperation, paralyzed by anxiety. Scripture tells us that we should cast our cares on the Lord. Worry and anxiety lead to death. And there's an ancient story that tells of death coming to a city and being met at the gate by a man. And the man asks death what it has come to do. And death says it will take 10,000 people from the city that day. And the next day, death comes again. And the same man is sitting at the gate. But this time, the man says to death, "You said you came to take 10,000 people yesterday. But this morning's news is that 70,000 died yesterday. Why did you do this?" Death answers, "I did take my 10,000. Worry and anxiety killed the rest." Even with this image, we are persistent worriers. Can you imagine the people of Jesus' day? They press against Jesus, anxious for answers, thirsty to know who He is, what He is about. They wonder, does He really care? Should they leave everything to follow Him? Did they do wrong by leaving their work to follow Jesus? How would they now care for their families? What would they eat and drink and wear tomorrow? And then Jesus simply points to heaven, one finger in the air to give an illustration that His followers would never forget. He simply points a finger and says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns. Are you not worth much more than they are?" Jesus says that we're not to worry. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't think or care about tomorrow. What He says is don't give anything anxious thought. He's not against thinking about tomorrow and making plans. What He's warning against is foreboding and brooding. He's not warning against forethought. And again, if we look at the birds, the point is well illustrated. Birds work hard. They industriously scratch and peck all day long to find their food. But they don't worry about it. They have some sense that their Creator will provide. This truth is the heart of life. God cares for us and all creatures everywhere, even the drab, pesky, and overpopulated sparrow. And God cares for what the world considers insignificant. We can find this all over Scripture. The weak, the poor, the widows, the orphans, the broken. After all, Jesus eats with common people. But God's eye is on the sparrow. Unfortunately, our eyes are so often on something with a little more prestige. Our culture worships stars. People strive for fame as if it truly was a worthwhile pursuit. We desperately don't want to be common. We are so much more attracted to what is shiny and rare, we are hardly able to convince ourselves that God is unlike this. But our God loves the world, every single part of it. The bland, the ugly, the dingy and drab, and the monotonous and grating. There is no way in which God reserves his love for what the world finds to be beautiful or important. God loves the sinner. And I believe that God might like for us to have some of this love, to have it and to share it and to show it widely all around the world. Now, it would be good for the world if we could somehow delight in the everyday, the everyman, what presses up against us incessantly, our spouses, our neighbors. This seems to me to be right up there on God's list, if God has a list. Why isn't it important to us? In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, the message is clear. Jesus tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. Love is what is ever present. But why do we fail so miserably at this? Is it somehow because we want a mighty, fancy, elite sort of God? I mean, after all, God gave us Jesus, who consorted with commoners and died between thieves. Still, we've sometimes tried to make him out to be superhuman, calling on him to give us what we want when we want it. But I wonder if the point isn't more about the ordinary. It's not the love of the sacred act that will save the world as much as embracing the profane. And we've all heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And it's possible that we suffer from this today in our communities and in our most intimate relationships. But we need to be in relationship. God created us to be in relationship. He intended for us to be in relationship not only with him, but with each other. We are dependent on one another, and yet we push back from the very relationships that are intended to make us whole. In our Western culture, we are extremely interdependent beings. But I thoroughly understand that familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes it's not difficult to hate those things that constantly surround us. When you live right up next to something day in and day out for a very long time, it doesn't look the same as when you first saw it. You can ask my wife after 45 years of marriage. I don't look the same. But we begin to take things for granted. We look for reasons to dislike or hate. Just look in our world today. We can pick any number of people, places, or things that we tolerate but dislike or even hate. In the news today, our political process. Those of different ethnic backgrounds. Those of other religious beliefs. And the list goes on and on and on. It is very easy to pick something out to dislike. But what makes us hate? What makes us think that we are right and everybody else is wrong? Now, I think if we really did some soul searching and looked at it, In some way, we are all hateable. In some way, we all possess the potential to be disliked or even hated by others. Is this one of our biggest fears, that we're actually worthless in the eyes of others? We're not good. We're irritating. We have nothing new to say. We're tiresome. We're mundane. And sometimes I find that there is no one as tiresome as me. It's hard to escape from myself as I go around chirping incessantly, just like the prolific sparrow. Is this just the way life goes? Hate, 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 love, hate, love, hate, love. I don't know. But just last week, I had this very relationship with my golf game. And any of you that play golf will understand this, or for that matter, any sport. I love this game. I hate this game. I love this game. And the story goes of the ranger on the golf course who witnessed a man coming off of the 18th green and walked over to the pond and promptly threw his bag into the pond, clubs and all. The ranger was astonished and the man walked away. Shortly later, just in a few minutes, the man turned around, came back and waded waist deep into the pond till he found his clubs, pulled something out of the pocket and threw them back in the pond. And the ranger says, "What was that all about?" He goes, "Forgot my car keys." So we have this cyclical thing. Love is cyclical. It comes in waves intermixed with hate or dislike. And maybe it's our hidden self-hatred that makes us hate others. But I maintain what we need so desperately is to feel love, the love that God gives us. And if not passion, then at least some more abundant compassion. But just look at Jesus' approach toward the unlovable, the common, the seemingly worthless. This is where we find our worth and value in a God who is even attentive to the common sparrow. This is where we find our living example of unconditional love. Now, in our Old Testament reading, in the first few verses of Psalm 84, we read, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Now in the psalm, the psalmist sings of God's sanctuary, how lovely it is, how his soul longs for it and yearns for it, singing to the living God who provides it. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest in this safe place. A place where there is no room for hatred. A place filled with unconditional love. A place where we find value and worth. We need a God who even shelters the sparrow. There is nothing that is worthless and without value to God. And I'd like to close with this article I found. It's written by Max Lucado. It says, "A few months ago, I was sitting at the red light of a busy intersection when I noticed a man walking toward my car. He stepped off the curb, bypassed several vehicles, and started waving at me. He carried a cardboard sign under his arm and a jammed pack on his back. His jeans were baggy and his beard scraggly. And he was calling my name, 'Max, Max, remember me?' I lowered my window and he smiled a toothless grin. And he said, 'I still remember that burger you bought me.' Then I remembered, months, maybe a year earlier, at this very intersection, I had taken him to a corner hamburger stand where we enjoyed a meal together. He was California bound on that day. He said, 'I'm passing through Texas again,' he told me. The light changed and cars began to honk. I pulled away, leaving him waving and shouting, 'Thank you for the burger, Max.' Now, I'd long since forgotten that meal, but not him. We never know what one meal will do. When we provide food stamps, we stave off hunger. But when we invite the hungry to our tables, we address the deeper issues of value and worth. Now, in just a few moments, we will come to the Lord's table, and we will share a meal, not as homeless beggars, transients, but invited as truly loved children of God. We come to the table knowing that our God, who even considers a sparrow, sees our value and worth with a love that goes beyond comprehension. In Romans chapter 5, St. Paul tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Come to his table today. Receive God's precious gift. Receive the body and blood of his only Son. Receive his forgiveness and leave with his peace. Leave here today knowing that you have great value and worth in the eyes of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.